70. Anybody else?
Never.
Never. I like that. But this body will have to go somewhere along the line. Do you know, it's amazing, we went away on vacation, and I don't know what it is. A house was closed for over 2.5 weeks, and I believe the humidity was so high. I never realized that the humidity can affect your clothes so much, because when I came back, the clothes was shrunk. They just don't make quality clothes like they used to anymore, right? Yeah, they compensate now. They make it an easy stretch, so that's good. Okay, so at what age am I supposed to die? I think it's a valid question, and it's death is something that's inevitable. We know that. It's something that we've seen, experienced. There's hurt involved, there's sorrow, there's grieving. We've all lost loved ones. And death is never spoken of kindly. And looking at the question, at what age am I supposed to die, we don't know. We find within the Old Testament that folks have lived up to 900 years. We find 700 years, 500 years, 400 years. And then as the earth got more populated, it came down to about, the Bible says, 70, 75 years. There's the odd one that goes over 100, 104. That's rare. But death is not spoken of in society, and nobody wants to really talk about it. But as I mentioned last week, and we're just recapping, if death is real, which we know it is, and it's inevitable, which we know it is, we cannot escape it, but we can prepare for death. But we've got to first find out this: where does it originate? Where did it come from? When is it going to end? Is there different kinds of death? And we've got to go to a source. Now, is there a reliable source out there? No. There's only one reliable source, and that's the Word of God. So we've got to go to the source, the Word of God. And we've got to prepare for death. And let's try and get a better understanding. What is death? So death may simply be defined as a termination of life on earth. And although it sounds like we're dealing with this in a fast pace, we don't want to make light of it, but yet at the same time, as a child of God, you and I, man, we're looking forward to something, and something beyond this body, and the Bible is going to tell us more about it. I want us to go to the word Genesis chapter 2. How did death come about? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. We can pause for a moment. If we don't have the Word of God, the Bible, as a reliable source, what other reliable source is out there that can help us? I want you to try and figure that out. If the Word of God, which many people say, well, not many, there are people that say the Word of God is outdated, the Bible is old-fashioned, but yet the Bible is the most reliable source pertaining to creation, pertaining to you and me, pertaining to the galaxies. The Word describes it in detail. There's no other source that can give us this detail like the Word of God. And He formed man from the dust of the ground. Now, that seems illogical, that God can take dust and form a person out of dust. Like I said last week, turn to somebody and say, guess what? You dust. That's all you are. You dust. But the dust is a beautiful dust. The Bible says He formed man from the dust of the ground and He breathed the breath of life. So if we ask the question, where did life originate? Somewhere out there? Some gunj out there? Where did life originate? So if we believe in God, we've got to say God. If we don't believe in God, it was some gunj out there. So where did the gunj come from? And we can ask those questions. So He breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils. And the man became a living person. Notice, breathe, life, living. So our entire existence is because of him. Our entire existence is from him, of him. We owe it to him. We just didn't evolve. The man became a living person. Then the Bible tells us God planned a garden. Then he made Adam and Eve and put them into the garden. Look at Genesis 2, 15, 16, 17. Just recapping last week. The Lord God placed the man in the garden. So he wasn't in the garden. God placed him there. And the question is, how long did it take God to make the garden? I mean, were there no termites then? No, there weren't. So the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him. So when God warns somebody, what must the person do? Pay attention. Heed the advice. How many of us have not heeded the advice? Come on. These are four honest people. The rest you'll pay a dollar for every time. All right. So we find he warned Adam, you may freely eat the fruit of the tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to. Kev, I don't know if you can quickly just get that back screen on. It's not working. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. What do you notice? First time death is mentioned. Now try and understand this communication. God said, where did Adam and Eve come from? Adam came from the ground, dust. Eve came from the side of man. Individuals, the first on the face of the earth. At what age were they created? In other words, when God created Adam and Eve, they came out as adults. Well, what age were they then? There was no language, so what language did they speak? So we can ask these questions and get all boggled up with it, but there must be something here that you must notice in the sense of he communicated with them, so they were at a level of communication and understanding, whatever the language was. He gave them instruction, you can eat. What's eat? What do you eat? They didn't know. Or did they know? And then he mentioned to them, you're going to die. What is die? We've just come into this world. What is die? Can you expel it? Can you explain to it? What is death? But he said, you are sure to die. And the garden was designed for Adam and Eve, by God, for them, warned them. And I want you to notice what happens. He gives them the warning that you will die. And now we have virtually three kinds of death. We know death is when this body just ceases to be. In other words, the life that God has put in is out. So the body just stops. But there are three kinds of death in the Bible. And I want us to just briefly look at it. We've got physical death, which is the inner man separated from the body. And yet many folks don't understand the complexity of this and how complex it is that man is made up of spirit, soul, body. This body is just a fleshly piece that eventually goes back to dust, which we will see in the Word of God. But our spirit is the eternal part. And we see within the Word of God, there's going to be a reconnection with the spirit and a new body. So if we think that this is life in its fullness, we're stupid. There is life after death, once again, according to the Word of God. So physical death, the separation of the inner man from the body. Then there's the spiritual death, which is the separation of the inner man, the spirit, from God because of sin. And we'll see what's going to happen over here. That when they died physically later on, but they died spiritually immediately. And then there's eternal death. The eternal death is something we'll be touching on, I think, next week. But it's eternal separation from God because God chooses to remain separate, or man chooses to remain separated from God in sin. Only the body dies at this time at physical death and goes back to dust. So death is spoken of in various ways within the scripture. What is our source? The Bible. How reliable is the source? Very reliable. Why? Because it's God breathed, God initiated, God used human beings, but inspired them to write what is recorded. And only enough is recorded for you and I to understand it. So we look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Remember, God made man from the dust. And now Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, the NLT means New Living Translation. It's another translation. There are many translations of the Bible. For then the dust will return to the earth. Notice that though. The dust, we were made from dust, we will go back to dust. The spirit, and this is the important part for you and I to understand, which takes us back to Genesis, which takes us back to the origin of life. I don't merely exist. I was given life, but I also recognize that God had designed me for something, and that is to find him and to follow him. And I look at the scripture and it says, for then the dust will return to earth. But notice, and the spirit. What spirit? The spirit within us. Who gave us the spirit? God gave us the spirit. But notice, that's what it says. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. So where does life originate? God. Or did you evolve? In Psalms 104:29, but if you turn away from them, they panic. Notice this, guys. It's an eye-opener. Somebody is in charge of giving life and life being taken away. Amen. When you take away their breath, they die. And turn again to what? There's that word again. Dust. But notice, he says, when you take their breath away, or take away their breath, they die. So who's in charge of the oxygen tank? And as we go through the scriptures, we recognize in the book of Hebrews, it's not on the screen, we dealt with it last week, that the Bible says it's appointed unto man to die once, and thereafter the judgment. So we recognize that God is the author of life, but we also realize from scriptures that man has sinned, and because of that, that death was initiated, and because death was initiated, and this is the age we're living in, the age of death, that is going to come upon every single person. Doesn't matter the age, doesn't matter the color, doesn't matter the continent, death is inescapable. Inescapable. It is the dissolution of our earthly house or this tabernacle. Now we get to the Christian side of it a little bit. And I don't want you to leave this place morbid this morning. I want you to leave informed and at the same time prepared. If you're not prepared to face death, prepare for it. Because you cannot make right once it's gone. Once life is gone, in this body, you can't fix it. You can't say, no, give me another chance. We make the decision now while we are alive. So the question then is if death is inescapable, I cannot avoid it, I'm going to face it, I've got to prepare for it. The question is, how many has prepared for death? That's something we don't, we speak about will. Make a will, make a will, make a, no. You got to make right with God before you make a will. Make right with God. And now we look at the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 verses 1 to 10. New Living Translation, a lengthy portion of scripture. Observe the terminology. And it says, for we know when this, what? So you dust, and now you are what? A tent or a tabernacle? Some uses a tent. When you use the word tent or tabernacle, what comes to your mind? Temporary. We go camping for the summer. We go tenting for the summer. So overall, the word earthly tent is referring to a short space of time in this human body on the face of the earth. So how long is this tent going to last? I don't know. I've patched this thing up quite a bit. This tent has been leaking sometimes. This tent has got a lot of sun on it already, you know. It's getting brittle out here. I need to have a facelift or something. Nip and tuck or tuck and nip or whatever that is. All right. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down. So the tent is going to be taken down? Who's taking this tent down? The government? The hospital? Who's taking this tent down? We live in this earthly tent. When it's taken down, in parenthesis, that is, when we die, notice again, when we die, something happens. We leave this earthly body. Okay, now, guys, if I've got to leave this earthly body, what is leaving the earthly body? That breath that God has poured in. And we became a living being. But if this tent, this earthly tent is taken down, now we get to the original question. At what age is this tent going to be taken down? Only God knows. You and I can't understand this or fathom this. 1 year old? 1 day old? Why? Why? I don't know. But all I know that this earthly body is a temporal thing called a tent or a tabernacle. And when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house. What's the difference then between a tent and a house? Temporary? Permanent. Now we're going to have a house. That's why they sing that old song, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. And people look, what are you talking about? You got a mansion? Yeah, you ain't seen it yet, my mate, nor have I, but it's something magnificent. We will have a house in heaven. Question, who is the author speaking? The author Paul, the apostle Paul, who is he speaking to? Fellow believers. He's not speaking to the public. He's speaking to followers of Christ. And that's why he can relate to them and speak this kind of language to them. We have a house in heaven. So then you ask yourself the question, when somebody dies, do they go to heaven? Does everybody that die go to heaven? See, those are the questions we need to ask. Because people are misinformed, and that's why we've got to go to the source and get people prepared for this transition. We will have a house in heaven. And what? Look at this. And what? And? Nicole, go back one for me, please. For we know that when this earthly tent temporal, dies. We have a house in heaven. But the house in heaven is described. Look at another one. Go again. Thanks. Eternal body. An eternal body. So something's happening over here. This is a temporary body. Are you with me? This is a temporary body, but there's an eternal body. But if there's a temporary body and eternal body, there's got to be something that lives within the body. The spirit. And that's why he says, we have an eternal body. Well, who made this body? Well, who made the temporary body? God. God made for us by God himself and not by human hands. I told you last week, it's an intriguing thought that God took dust. How do you take dust and form dust? I know you can take dust and mix it with water and it becomes mud. But when you take dust, how do you form dust? You can't. But God said we were made from the dust and he formed us. Boom. And he breathed into our nostrils. So he shaped us, this human being. It is so marvelously made. And then he gave us the breath of life. And then in verse 2, because we're going on all the way to 10, we grow weary in our... How many of you feel pooped sometimes, right? Long hours. I mean, Rachel was about to give up on the fourth. I mean, come on. But God inspired her. We grow weary in our present bodies. And we long, oh man, the arthritis, the ears that aren't working anymore, the nose that's gone, the hair that's got highlights in them. So we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. In verse 3, for we will put on... Look at the transition. Earthly, heavenly. So then, is there life after death? Yeah. Who says? Has he got the sole authority to say that? There's nobody that can counteract this? For we will put on heavenly bodies. Ah. For, look at this, we will not be spirits without body. So this temporary body has got a spirit. So the question then is, if the spirit goes and the body dies, is the spirit still alive? Can the spirit hear? Can the spirit communicate? You guys are all spooky this morning. Casper the ghost. All right. We will live in these earthly bodies. We will. Or while we are living in these earthly bodies, we groan and we sigh. And some people don't need to be motivated to do that. But it's not that we want to die. Ah. It's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies. So is the future for the child of God getting brighter and brighter and brighter? Why? A new body. I love that. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of us all? Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying... Oh, my golly, Miss Wally. These dying bodies, a process. Would it be correct for me to say this morning, this body was born to die? Amen. It's temporal. It's temporal. It's a tent. It's a tabernacle. Death is inevitable. But if it is, and I'm going to face it, I've got to be prepared for it. So that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. Verse 5, God himself has prepared us for this and has a guarantee he has given us his Holy Spirit. verse 6. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, oh golly Miss Molly, what now? As long as I live in this body, referring to the temple, referring to this earthly tabernacle, as long as I'm in this present body, I'm not at home with the Lord. So is this temporary residence? And that's permanent residence? Yeah. But is he not everywhere? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. But I'm not settled yet. I'm a pilgrim marching through. That's all I'm doing. Because I'm not at home permanently with the Lord. In person, if you want to, with this glorified body. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Well, I first want to see it before I believe it. You ain't going to see it before you believe it. You've got to believe it now. Yes, we are fully confident. And we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord, thinking of the presence of God, this new body that lives forever, the new body that doesn't have aches and pains and arthritis and onions and bunions. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, is it making sense to you so far still, guys? Temporary, permanent, fleshly body, spiritual body. But he says, look at this. So whether we are here in this body, this temporary body, this tent, this tabernacle, or away from this body, our goal is to please him. Even in the next body is to please him no matter what. And then we get to the scripture that we don't like. Because the Hebrews translation, Hebrews, I think 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. This one says, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. How many of us are ready? What kind of a judge is he? Is he going to be like Judge Judy? For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. Who's he writing to, think? Christians. So who's going to be judged here? Christians. That's why it's called Christ to be judged. There's another judgment. And now, we will each receive whatever we deserve. What do I deserve? What do you deserve? Let's look at our actions. Let's look at our life. What do I deserve? We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil we have done. Okay, let's pause. How many of us have done good in this body? Four of you? I pray for the rest of you. The other 100, have mercy, Lord. Notice, whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done, good or evil, good stuff, bad stuff, evil stuff, prosperous stuff, we will have done in this earthly body. Now we're going to give an account. Who are we going to give an account to? Christ. For what are we going to give an account for? Everything we've done. But I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Isn't it all gone? Well, it's forgiven. But now the cycle has to be completed. And you're going to give an account. I'm going to give an account for the deeds I've done in this earthly body. Although the Bible speaks of this body as a temple, as a tabernacle, as a tent, there's another way it shares with us concerning what death is like. The Bible also talks about falling asleep in this body. Falling asleep refers to the body dying and the soul that is in Christ goes to heaven. There is no such thing as soul sleep. And we're going to end the session later on with this. Is there soul sleep? Look at the slide so I can just explain it as last week. You find throughout the Word of God references to either of these. As you notice above, that's the tombstone, whether buried or cremated. There's your tombstone on top. My tombstone, I've got flowers, but the body goes into the grave. We have paradise on the left. We have hell on the right. Two places that we will look at briefly this morning, and then, of course, we will concentrate on the next one later next week. Tartarus, but notice the gulf between paradise and hell. Once again, what source am I using? The Bible. Is there another source that is so explicit and can share with me? No. So I look at the Bible, and the Bible gives me experiences of individuals. Paradise, hell, gulf in between, Tartarus, the abyss, and the lake of fire, which the Bible explicitly states was not designed for human occupation. But unfortunately, it's going to land up that human beings are going to go there. Now, if I look at paradise, if I look at the gulf, and I look at the hell that is presented to me, I ask, who lives there? Who goes there? Which one goes to paradise? Which one goes to hell? Well, the Bible once again shares a little bit with us. In Luke 23:43, and we're going to capitalize on that later as well. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. The thief on the cross that did not rail against Christ, Jesus said to him, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. So when Jesus died, where did he go? Is he still there? When this guy died, where did he go? Paradise. So we recognize the word paradise. Now we go to Luke 16, 22-23. God's word translation. Different translation. One day the beggar died. And the angels, please notice the procedures over here. One day the beggar died. And the angels carried him to be with Abraham, also called Abraham's bosom. Where was Abraham and where is Abraham's bosom? Paradise. Paradise. We'll see it later on. Paradise. Notice, please, folks. The beggar died. Angels carried him away. Rich man died. What happened? See the contrast? Big contrast. Angels carry this beggar away. The rich man, insignificant. He died, was buried. Where did he go? Where did the beggar go? Abraham. Where was Abraham? The rich man also died and was buried. He went to hell. So do you think then, as we've looked at the screen, we saw paradise, we saw hell, we saw the gulf. I wonder what the conditions are in paradise and hell. Are they similar? Are there similarities? Well, yes and no. The temperatures are different. That we know, temperature is different. Paradise, controlled environment, 70 degrees, 68. No bugs. Hell, thermostat's not working. Bugs. Mosquitoes. No. Ticks. The rich man also died and was buried. He went to hell. Now, we don't find much of a description of the beggar with Abraham's bosom. We don't find much of a description. But we find a description within hell that is opposite to where the beggar is. And that's where the Bible elaborates. He went to hell. Where he was what? Constantly tortured. Come on. Is this fake stuff? Is this fake news? No, it's not, guys. Our life is temporal. We've got no guarantee we'll see the sun tomorrow. None of us. That's why enjoy life today, but in Jesus Christ. Because as a young generation that was growing up, man, nobody thinks of death. You only start thinking of death towards your retirement. But death comes to anybody. And that's why, because it can catch by surprise, and it's real, and we cannot escape it. Let's live today. That's why the Bible says, don't plan for tomorrow. Because your life is like a blade of grass. Green today, withered tomorrow. But in today, I want to make right with God. And the Bible says, he was constantly tortured as he looked up in the distance and saw who? Oh, Nicole, can you try? I know you can. Get back to that image for me again, please. Just double click it. Oh, great. You're fantastic. Look at that. You see this? The beggar died. His body went to the grave. The rich man died. His body went to the grave. But he landed up where? The beggar on the left side, paradise. The thief on the cross, the left side, paradise. Notice the gulf. And then notice hell, where the rich man. And the rich man was tortured, but in the distance. Let's go back to that scripture, if you can, please, to go. As he looked up, in the distance, he saw who? Father Abraham. And Lazarus, that he knew and was aware of, because this guy was at his gate begging. But ignored him. And so we recognize there are similarities. What are the similarities? Both are dead. What are the similarities? They awake. They can communicate. They can see. It's just environment control, heat control, different. As he looked up in the distance, he saw Abraham and Lazarus. Now let's go to Matthew 25. New King James Version. Of course, a version that came out after the King James Version. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me. You cursed. This is a judgment. We're jumping ahead. You cursed into the what? The everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Wow. Okay, where's that? Nicole, can I challenge you again? The one, the sign with the grave. Look on the bottom right. Lake of Fire, also known as Gehenna. That place was designed for Satan that rebelled against God. He's not there yet. That's where he's going to rest throughout eternity. No, that's where he's going to reside throughout. No rest for him. And I'll make sure of that. Lake of Fire, Gehenna. Now let's go back to our scripture in Matthew. Thanks, Nicole. You're excellent. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now we find human beings going there. The question is, if we look at 46 before I go to the question, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, notice the contrast. How do you become righteous? Doing good deeds? Giving to the poor? I tell you how you can become very righteous. Giving your pastor a hard time. No. So we find that, yeah, how do I become righteous? I only become righteous by accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then the Bible says, I become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. So righteousness, I can't develop that. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. Notice the wording, please, again. Everlasting punishment. So there's a group that is going to everlasting punishment. Whether I believe it or not. Whether you and I believe it or not. There's a group that will be going to an everlasting punishment. And there's another group that's going to go to, notice this, eternal life. Big difference. Everlasting punishment. Eternal life. How do I get eternal life? By accepting Jesus Christ, who is the giver of life, but also life himself. You accept Christ, you receive life. The two groups are distinct. The question is, what state are you in when you die? We looked at possible similarities. We looked at the rich man on the right. We looked at the beggar on the left. We were able to see from the scripture that there was some form of communication. The rich man was communicating with Father Abraham across the gulf, like almost over the pond, the tea party. But the righteous into eternal life. Now, notice that there's going to be a form of communication. And for those of you that have been taught from your childhood days that when you die, your soul sleeps. That's false. It's wrong. They taught you wrong. There is no such thing as soul sleep. And you do not go to a place where other people can light candles for you and pray for you to get to the next stage. That is false teaching. You are not unconscious. That's not total extinction. I've heard this so many times when I've been involved with debates with individuals. When I die, it's extinction. My body goes to the ground and I'm done. No, no, there's going to be a rude awakening, my mate. There's going to be a rude awakening. That's not true. That's false. There's also no second chance. Once the spirit leaves me, there is no second chance to make right what I've made wrong. I make my decision now in this body, and whatever that decision is, I'm going to pay the consequences or reap the rewards. Amen. This is the life that counts now. This is the life. A lengthy portion of scripture before we close, Luke 16. We're going back to the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus said there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. Anything wrong with that? No, not wrong with that at all. But at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. The tent was falling apart. As Lazarus lay there longing from scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. By the way, that's healthy. You've got a sore, let the dog lick it. It's better than the medicine they give you today. No, sorry, nurse. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. So there's a group that's there, and there's a group that's here after death. The rich man also died and was buried. Notice again, he was buried. You remember the image? The grave, tombstones, grave? He was buried. The body went to the grave. His soul, notice where the soul went. The rich man also died and was buried. His soul went where? Notice the soul went. You see the difference? The body went, the soul went. Different place. The body only communicates, the body only expresses what the soul or the spirit communicates. So here's the point. Can the body communicate without the spirit? No. Can the spirit communicate without the body? Yes. Yes. We see that now in Scripture, the most reliable source that you can go to. The rich man also died and was buried. His soul went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham on the other side of the gulf in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. Now notice, the rich man did what? Did his mouth do it or did his spirit do it? Yeah, because the body's dead, right? Right. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, wow, have some pity. Send Lazarus." Golly, Miss Molly, you never gave 1 second of your time to Lazarus. Not 1 second. You saw him begging at your portals every single day. You looked upon him as dirt. And now you have the audacity to ask Lazarus to come and do something for you when you had all the money in the world and you couldn't do anything for him or didn't want to do? Audacity of this man. Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus. You know what's the difference here? Notice. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He wanted water while Lazarus was having Coke. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. What's the condition now? Similarities, they can both communicate. They are awake. They can converse. But here's something we find. I am in anguish. Remember the first reflection we had, or the first time we referred to it? He said, I was in torment. Now he says, I'm in anguish in these flames. So what do we notice? Flames? No flames. Communication? Enough water? No water. But Abraham said to him, son, which means or refers to, or we can insinuate he was speaking of a fellow Jew. Abraham said to him, son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted. and Lazarus had nothing. So now, here he is, being what? And you are in anguish. And besides, you see that picture in your mind? Paradise, hell, gulf. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over. Notice that. No one can cross over to you from here. And no one can cross over to us from there. So when do you make the decision? Before you get there. Before you get there. And I plead with you. I don't know many of you. I don't know where your stand is with God. You know you're going to die. I know I'm going to die. Be prepared. Be prepared. Because you either gain to this place or that place. No one can cross over to you from here. And no one can cross over to us from that side. From your side. Then the rich man. Now he's coming up with a plan. That he didn't use while he was alive and didn't implement while he was on the face of the earth. Then the rich man said, look at the plan. Please, Father Abraham. So he's got to be a Jew to call him Father Abraham, a fellow Jew. At least send him to my father's home. Please go tell my brothers. Please go tell my nephews. Please go tell. In other words, go inform them of what I am experiencing. Please. Notice the word please. I beg you. I beg you. Be serious. Take me serious. I want them to know. I don't want them to. It's almost like today. Parents want to raise their kids and say, children, I don't want you to do this. I did it, and I don't want you to do it. But what do the children do? Yeah. Because what do you know? At least send them to my father's home. I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them. Guys, this is so vivid. And if I can let my heart go out to you, I'm pleading with you today. Because we've got no guarantee of tomorrow. But I want you to be aware. Because once people are informed, there's the old saying, informed people are contented people. And the more knowledge you have on this, the better quality decision you're going to make. And let me give you the information. Because I won't be able to say once I've got the information, I did not know. But here, I have five brothers and I want him to warn them. Warn them. About what? I want to have them warned. I want you please to tell them the seriousness. Because you just told me I can't cross over. And beggar can't cross over. So this is not the place that I want them to be. My brothers, no. My family, no. I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. You see how serious this is? Not only is it a place of torment, it's only the beginning of torment. It's only the beginning. Oh, so you're a Christian and you believe it? Yeah. So you got a fire insurance? Yeah. I've got more than that. I've got Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior that has taken me out of darkness and placed me into his marvelous light. I've got Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior that has taken me out of the grips of darkness and lost eternity and has adopted me into his family and he calls me his child. Yeah. You believe that? Oh, yeah. What happens if it doesn't happen? It's okay. I lived a good life. But Abraham said, Moses, notice. Why do you first want to get yourself into a mess before you want to warn others then and then want to warn others? And Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Ah, the Bible. It's the Bible, yeah. Well, we got it on our app nowadays. It's all on our apps. They've got the Bible. They've got the law. Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Moses. Your brothers can do what? What happens if they can't read? Your brothers can read what they wrote. Nope. The rich man was not happy with that answer. He became desperate. He became desperate. The rich man didn't say, okay. Father Abraham said that they got Moses and the prophets. The rich man replied, no, 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 no. Father Abraham, no, no. This is the plan. We've got to be more serious than that. It's not just the Bible. They need something more than the Bible. But if someone... Oops, no, that's the wrong one. But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't even listen, even if someone rises from the dead. Notice that. Let's go back one, if I can get that, Nicole. There's a slip up in the scripture over here. The rich man replied, no, Father, if someone is sent from the dead. And that's why we go to the next one again. You can just catch up with that. They will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, no. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. We want to go to the spectacular because the spectacular grips our attention. The normal word of God doesn't grip our attention. We want to see the spectacular. How do I avoid this? The Bible says today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today if you hear his voice. So to come to the conclusion, and I'll continue next Sunday, we know now there's consciousness after death. We know now there's two places. After Jesus' resurrection, paradise was taken with him, and everybody in paradise was taken with him to heaven. Because that's why we looked at the scripture last week, absent with the body, present with the Lord. Jesus took everybody that was in paradise, took with him as he rose from the dead. Hell is still the place for the dead. So in other words, if a person is not a follower of Jesus, he goes to the place of the dead called hell. The place of the dead called hell is the waiting place for the final judgment. Paradise, absent with the body, is present with the Lord, waiting for a judgment for the Christians to give account of their deeds, good or bad, done in the flesh, and they will receive rewards accordingly. So the future is brighter and brighter for the follower of God. So as we said, I'm proud to be an American. I want you to make the same statement. I'm even prouder to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm even prouder. I stand for Jesus Christ. And to conclude this morning, let's do it in a beautiful way in Psalm 116, verse 15, two versions, the New International Version and the Message Translation. Notice, precious, to be honored, beautiful in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I like the Message translation. When they arrive at the gates of death, God welcomes those who love him. Come home, my child. Come home. That's the difference. Today, would you please make a decision? The decision is the preparation for life after death. Go back. How old are we supposed to be when we die? I don't know. Can I die today? Yeah. Can I die tomorrow? Yep. Can I die when I'm another 20 years old? Yeah. Yeah. It's not the age. It's the fact. We're going to die. But let's be prepared. How do I prepare? By asking Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin and become a follower of Jesus Christ. So you want me to be a wacko? Oh, absolutely. Just be a wacko. Just ask Christ to be your savior. And you got eternal life as you continue to follow. It's not a one confession. Oh, now I've asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin and I'm set for life. No, 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 no. Once you make that confession, you walk with him. You grow in him. You follow him. And then you will hear, well done, my faithful servant. When they arrive at the gates of death, God welcomes those who love him. Come, we pray. Father, I thank you for your word.